Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word in Scripture and in our lives. We pray that that word may enter deep within our hearts and shape our lives to make us a people ready to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Very good to be with you, and thanks to Sandy for the invitation to speak. As he said, I'm going to talk particularly about Christians and Muslims, because of course that's the issue that you hear about all the time, and Christianity and Islam are the two biggest religions in the world today. But as I do that, I want to say also, don't forget all the other faith communities, and particularly for me, the Jewish people. We hear about Christian-Muslim relations, particularly when they go wrong, all the time today. But I think it's worth remembering, and I want to begin by placing them in a longer historical view, because Christians and Muslims have been involved with one another right from the beginning of Islam. And I want to start with the story of what may be the earliest meeting between Christians and Muslims, right back in the lifetime of Muhammad. And it feels very topical because it's actually a story about asylum seekers, about refugees. In the time of Muhammad, the early Muslim community in Mecca was experiencing a lot of persecution from their pagan neighbours, because Muhammad was preaching the importance of worshipping only one God and turning away from the worship of idols. And the pagan Meccans didn't like that. And so a group of the early Muslim community, experiencing that persecution, went out to seek asylum. They went across the Red Sea from Arabia to Ethiopia, or Abyssinia as they called it, which was a Christian country ruled by a Christian king, the Negus. And when that group of Muslims arrived in his country, the Negus, the king of Ethiopia, wanted to know who they were. And in particular, as a Christian, he wanted to know what they believed. So he asked them to tell him about their beliefs. And in response, one of that group of Muslims recited verses from the Quran, from the fourth chapter, the fourth surah of the Quran, which included this line from the Quran: the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, was God's messenger, his word, and a spirit from him. And the story says that when they heard that praise of Jesus and of Mary from the mouth of the Muslims, the eyes of the Ethiopian Christians were filled with tears, and the Negus, the king, took a stick in his hand and he drew a line in the sand between him and the Muslims. And he said to them, between our faith and yours is just the thickness of this line. I want you to have that image in mind, a line in the sand, because a huge amount has happened in both our faiths and between both our faiths since that very early meeting. But I think that image of the line in the sand calls us back to the heart of the matter between us, because it says two things to us. First of all, as the Negus said, it says that our faiths are very close to one another, just the thickness of a line. But at the same time, it says there is a line. The line is there in the sand, and there is a clear difference and division between us. And over the years, the thickness of that line, if I can pursue that image a bit, the thickness of that line has grown. At times it's become a brick wall, completely separating us, At times, tragically, it's become a battle line between us. But when we go back to the beginning, we find that line in the sand. So I want to say something first about the closeness, and then about the separation. And then I want to say if that's how we, our beliefs are close yet separate, what does that mean for our attitudes to one another, the way we live together as people of faith in today's world and in this society? So the closeness, first of all, and both Muslims and Christians believe that there is a God, that he is all-powerful and unique, that he has a good purpose for the world that he's made, and he has a purpose for us within that world. And we both believe that that God communicates his purpose to his world by his eternal word that is sent again and again through prophets, even though most people who hear that word turn away from the message. And as the story of the Negus's meeting shows, Muslims honour Jesus as one of those prophets through whom the word of God comes to us. In fact, the Quran, in that bit that the early Muslims recited in Ethiopia, the Quran speaks of Jesus as Messiah, as Peter, when Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" said, "You are the Messiah," in the gospel we heard this morning. But the meaning of what it means to be Messiah is much more developed in Christian faith. Think of the start of John's gospel, that great vision of the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that when we say the Word was with God, what that really means is that the Word, and John will go on, of course, to say that that Word is Jesus Christ, the Word was turned towards God. The Word, who is the Son facing towards God in the bosom of the Father, turned towards him, then turns outwards towards our world, towards us, and comes to us as life and light. In the face of Jesus Christ, that light comes into our lives. That's what we believe. Interestingly, there is an Islamic tradition that has a little bit of an echo of that. God says, in this tradition of Islam, "I was a hidden jewel, I wanted to be known, so I turned myself out to meet the world, to create the world, to communicate with the world through my word." You can see some of the resonances. We have a great deal in common. We are as close as the thickness of a line. But the line is there, and the line is real. And just to go back to what John says in his gospel, of course, he says the Word was made flesh. It's in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus that God's message to the Word, to the world, is fully conveyed. In other words, you could say John is saying, Christians say, that God speaks in body language. When God wants fully to express himself, he does so not only in words, but in living out a human life like ours, in a body like ours, and dying a death like ours in Jesus of Nazareth. And this was God, the gospel says. Jesus was God living out his life and our death as a human being. On the cross, the Son of God dies. On the third day, he is raised in power. And none of that is accepted by Islam. Here is the clear line that separates us from our Muslim neighbours. Because what Muslims believe is that when God wants fully to express himself, to give ultimate truth, He does so not through a human being, but through a book, through the written scripture, through the Quran. And the Quran is delivered, they believe, by God to Muhammad through angels. So, if the Bible says that Jesus, as the Word of God, is divine, then, according to a Muslim view, the Bible must be wrong. No human being, not Jesus, and not Muhammad either, can be put on a level with God. The best of all communities, the Quran says, is that of the Muslims, because they are the ones who have received and accepted the fullest and the last of God's revelations in the Quran. So you can see the difference as well. Sorry if I'm teaching grannies how to suck eggs, but I thought it's helpful just to set out the similarity and the difference. Of course, there's far more that you could say about what we believe as Christians and about what Muslims believe, but I hope you can already see both how close we are and how separate we are. We're separate from one another in the end of the day because we believe that God's word is spoken and reaches us in quite different ways. But we are close because we both want to hear and to be obedient to God's word in our lives. So, if that's the case, then what does that mean for our attitudes to one another? How should we regard our neighbours who are Muslims? And how should we act towards them? What should our relationships be like? I think, for me, there are at least three things we should be aiming for. For respect, for honesty, and for unity. In the first place, we need to respect one another. Of course, we respect one another as fellow human beings, and that's really important. But we also need to respect one another as human beings who are trying to hear the word of God in today's world. Back in Ethiopia, back where I started, when the Negus had heard those early Muslims recite from the Quran, he did offer them asylum because he understood that they were being persecuted in a pagan society for God's truth. Later on, when Muslims themselves took power, they offered a kind of protection to their Christian and Jewish subjects. Sometimes that protection, in turn, was experienced as a form of oppression, of humiliation, because it had ceased to be based on a real respect for the other. And in parts of the Middle East today, of course, we see a terrible persecution of Christians and of others, but particularly of Christians, by people calling themselves Muslims. And many would say that what Islamic State is doing to the Christian community is entirely un-Islamic, just as many would say that the Crusades were entirely un-Christian. But the sad truth is that Christians and Muslims have learnt to distrust, to hate, and sometimes to fight and to kill one another in the name of God. That's a terrible and a shocking thing, and I believe it pains the heart of God in whose name those atrocities are committed. But it happens when people are being less truly Muslim or less truly Christian than the Word of God calls us to be. For us as Christians, our faith is built on the universal Word who we know in Jesus Christ, who enlightens everyone coming into the world, and we are called to honour and to respect everybody who tries to follow that word in our society today. And that's not an easy thing to do in a secular society like Britain. So I do think there's a real sense in which we need to respect Muslims and people of other faiths as they try to live their lives turned towards God. In that respect, they are like us, trying to live by faith at a time when that's difficult, and that deserves our respect. We need to respect one another, but that doesn't mean that we need to agree with one another about everything. And that's the second thing we need as we relate to one another, is simply we need honesty. Sometimes people are suspicious of interfaith dialogue because they think it's all about simply identifying what we have in common and being polite to one another. It doesn't have to be like that. Our religions are very different. There are points at which we deeply disagree with one another. And these are not just minor matters, they are crucially important. In today's gospel, when Jesus asks the apostles who they say that he is, Peter says, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus goes on to warn them that he is the kind of Messiah who will be crucified, and tells them not to be ashamed of him. I remember once being in a mosque in Leicester, subjected to what you could loosely call evangelism by a Muslim preacher for half an hour, where he wept over me as an impenitent brother because I believed that Jesus had been crucified. And he said, "You cannot believe that. If Jesus was a messenger from God, how could God allow him, his messenger, to be given up in that shameful way?" These are real, passionately held differences between us. And of course, Muslims believe that it is, as I said, it is in the Quran that they find the full and final message from God. When we meet with one another, we have to be honest about these deep differences. We have to be honest because we are committed to the truth, which is from God. But being honest doesn't mean that we have to be rude or abusive. The truth of God is generous and courteous and welcoming, and so must we be. There can be no room in our meeting for aggression or rudeness or ridicule. Under God, we have to try to understand where and why we differ from one another, where and why we are in conflict with one another, and we have to learn how to handle those disagreements with gentleness and insight. As the Negus of Ethiopia said, between our faiths there is a line drawn. The world expects that line to become a battle line. We need to show that it can become something very different. A place of courtesy and grace as we each commend the truth to one another. And finally, even as we are honest about that line between us, we also need to see how close we are and to try to build on that in practical ways. On the night that he died, Jesus prayed for the unity of all who would believe through his word. In the first case, of course, that means the unity of all Christian people. But Jesus' prayer surely goes further than that. It is in order that the world may believe in the one God that Jesus prays for believers to be one. Christians and Muslims both believe that God is one, and that our calling is to draw the world, divided as it is, back into the unity that God wants for it. And Christians and Muslims between us are responsible for some of the sharpest and most difficult divisions in our world today. If we are really to pray the prayer of Jesus for the unity of his people, we have to show that we can be united in the service of the one God in and through our differences. We can work together for peace and justice. We can learn to respect and to honour one another. We can seek the truth together in courtesy, love, and honesty. And not only can we do those things, but we have to do those things if we're to be obedient to God. So as Christians and Muslims together, I think we have a very big vision for our world as God wants it to be. But of course, the thing with big visions is that they have to start with small steps. We have to start with the much more modest steps of simply getting to know one another. Getting to know one another, to trust one another, and to respect one another, and to work together in small, practical ways. So my prayer for you here at St. Michael's is that you can take those steps to build relationships of respect, of honesty, and of trust with your Muslim neighbours as you look for ways to serve God's world together. And as you do that, just have in your mind that image out of Africa all those centuries ago, between our faith and yours, the thickness of a line. Let us pray. Father, we pray for your divided world. We thank you that you have called us to faith in you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray that through your Spirit you will empower us in honesty, in truth, and in respect to embrace our brothers and sisters of different faiths as we seek to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.